think I was 21 at my first feast at the Wisco, or at the Poconos, really not knowing what to look for, just anticipating so much and so excited to be there, didn't know how anything worked. And it rained. And it rained. And it rained again. And that's how we remember the Pocono feast site. But it was fantastic just to see all of those people there and hearing messages that were just would almost knock you out of your seat. So fantastic. Then the next year we came to the Dells, the first year at the Dells. What, you know, that was like the kingdom to our kids. And even me, 22, I'm still a kid. Go-karts beyond our belief. Bumper boats, water slides, all of the stuff. And then thousands of people out in the meeting hall. In a one-lane bridge, as many of you will remember. But what a fantastic feast. And we used to think about that as the years went on, because with children, we went to the Dells a lot because that was the place they wanted to go. And we would start thinking, well, what about the go-karts here? How many go-kart tracks or bumper boats or whatever? So we would look forward to that. And now there's just Barb and I traveling to the feast. And what we think about is how many rest stops are there between here and there. And it all works. It all works. But it's amazing because before the feast, all of the speakers got together and we talked about what we were going to speak on. And we hear a little bit of what they were going to speak on, what each one of us was going to speak on. But to hear it given in a message here is totally different. All of the messages here have been just so helpful and excellent in helping us to focus on why we are here and what we're doing here, because that is so important. I would ask you, how much confidence do you have in your faith? Would you be willing to give up everything if it meant you would be given the opportunity to be perfect? Would you be willing to do that? And because we're physical human beings, a question might be, can we even obtain perfection? Is that possible? If your answer is yes, we can become perfect, then the question would be, how do we do that? How do we do that? And if your answer is no, I can't become perfect, then the question is, why not? What's stopping us? Well, the answer to both of these questions is found in God's word. Let's turn to Matthew 19. And I was thinking about this as I listened to the sermonette and putting together a dream team. And that's what it takes to be successful, whether it be basketball, baseball, football, whatever. It takes a team. Doesn't matter how outstanding one single player is, they can't do it by themselves. Takes a team. And God is truly putting together a team. And God called us out of this world. God searches our hearts. He wants to know, what are we made of? What do we want out of life? What are we willing to do to serve and follow Him? What are we willing to do to serve our fellow man? Well, in Matthew 19, this young man is basically going for an interview. He wants to be perfect. He wants to be in the kingdom. He wants eternal life. And so he asks some questions. Matthew 19 and verse 16 says, "Now behold, one came and said to Christ, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And so Christ said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Here's the guideline. Here's what you need to do. His next question was, which ones? Which ones? And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth." He looked pretty good in his own eyes. Thought pretty well of himself. He was doing everything he needed to do. But he did ask, "What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him in verse 21, "If you want to be perfect, if you want to be a part of what I'm doing, if you want to be in the kingdom, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." He wanted to know, "What can I do?" And Christ told him exactly what he needed to do. In verse 22, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." He didn't want to give up what he had. Maybe he had worked very hard. Maybe he was very well educated. But he didn't want to give up those material goods that he had. Let's turn back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. And in verse 19. Matthew 6 and in verse 19. We're being told here something very important for our future. Something very important on our journey to become perfect. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Many of us know how difficult it was when God opened our mind to understand his way. And many times it was totally contrary to the way we were going. A lot of changes we had to make. A lot of things we had to do differently. A lot of meditating, a lot of prayer to begin to see what God was doing. We're here at the feast in Lake Geneva, invited by our Creator God to keep his feast and continue our education, our spiritual education, with hands-on training to become perfect as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is perfect. What a better place, brethren, for us to come together. There is no better place. We come here, we hear messages every day, we have all of the time that we need to fellowship, to get to know one another, to understand why we're here, what God's doing, this part of his plan, what the feast represents. A time when we get busy working under Jesus Christ to help this world understand that there's something so much better. How many of us went to bed last night thinking about a fork? You know, couldn't get that out of my mind. But that's what we're looking forward to. Something much better. Something much better is coming. We've been called and had our minds opened to understand God's plan. We keep his holy days every year. We just observed the Feast of Trumpets, a time when this whole world will change, when Jesus Christ will return to restore all things, to bring God's government, that perfect government, to this sad, sick world that's in so much trouble because of living contrary to God's way. And on that day when Jesus Christ returns, and whether we're alive or we're in our graves and resurrected, we've completed our spiritual training. And we will join Jesus Christ as spirit beings, as children of God. Perfect spiritual beings. To live for eternity in God's kingdom. What a time we have to look forward to. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John. First John chapter 3. All of these verses are very familiar. We've read them many times, but they're so important, brethren, and we need to review them. We need to study them. We need to remember them. We need to understand what God is doing with you and me. First John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. The world has no idea what we're doing in here today. There'll probably be many more people here for the Dungeons and Dragons or whatever it is for that than there are here. But Jesus Christ, all through his ministry, nobody really cared. Very few really cared what he was doing and what he had to say. Didn't pay a lot of attention. In verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our perfect Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And scripture tells us we're going to be like him. Every one of us in the body of Christ has the hope of seeing that day when everything changes, not only for us, but for the whole world. All of those millions and billions of people who don't know God, who don't understand God's truth, will be given an opportunity as we work with Jesus Christ to restore God's government and change the whole makeup of this world to a world governed by love, by God. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Philippians 3 in verse 12. We can relate to what Paul's saying here. Because sometimes we have stressful days, tough days. Maybe nothing goes right. We question ourselves. We're doing the right thing. Does the way we live our life make sense? But we see here, the Apostle Paul had days like that. But he understood that with God's Holy Spirit, with submitting himself to God, he was okay. In verse 12 of chapter 3 of Philippians, it says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." You know, if we dwell on negative, if we get caught up into the world, we can be halted right in our tracks. The negativism will hold us back. If we think we're defeated, if we think we can't go any further, if we can't stay the course, we will defeat ourselves. But if we think as Paul thought, because he says in verse 14, "I press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." God has given us something, brethren, precious. And we all know just how precious it is. We have the opportunity here to experience a time that Satan has been locked away. God's government will be ruling the whole world as Jesus Christ and the saints begin teaching God's truth to a deceived, to a troubled, to a confused group of people that number into the billions. What a future we have. What an opportunity we have now during this time as we look to becoming more and more like our Lord and Savior, like our Heavenly Father, to overcome this world as Jesus Christ overcame this world. Christ told us not to fear. He had overcome this world. He set that example for us. 1 Thessalonians, if you turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And in verse 11. Here again, the Apostle Paul was praying for others who would be given the opportunity we've been given to bring the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world. To anyone who will listen and who is willing to take a look at what God has to offer. But in verse 11 of chapter 3, it says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." And we should be praying for that, brethren, that God will open up doors for his church to go forward, to take that precious gospel to the world. We are exactly the help that the world needs. We can answer their questions. We can put them on the right path. And we need to pray that God will give us the ability, the strength, the means to do that. In verse 12, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." something for all of us to pray about. God has called us for a purpose. We arrived here at this beautiful location, and it is very beautiful. God has chosen this location for us, invited us here to continue, to learn, to grow in the grace and knowledge of who God is, of what He's doing, not only in our lives, but what He has planned for all of mankind. We learn and grow spiritually at worship services. We learn when we fellowship and get to know one another. We realize soon in conversations we all are dealing with a lot of the same thing. Because it's a challenge to not go along with the world today. A lot of hurdles put in your way. But God gives us the ability to jump those hurdles. As we sit here every day and we hear the messages. Messages we may have heard a dozen times. But they never get old. We continue to learn every time. Every time we open the Bible to study, something new. That's a miracle in itself. Something new as we learn and study God's Word. God in His wisdom understands that you and I need to be reminded often about the miracle of our calling. Think back before we were in the church. Think back to who we were before God opened our mind and helped us to realize there is a purpose. We have a purpose, brethren. And it's a miracle. It's a miracle how keeping God's Sabbath day and holy days helps us to understand His plan. Because without those, you can't. You can't grasp the important meaning of those days and what they mean for all of us and what they one day will mean for the world. And we need to stay ahead. We need to grow. We need to use this time, all of the time that God gives us, from the weekly Sabbath to our personal Bible studies to our personal fellowship, and especially these holy days when we can come together. Because the last thing we want is to become immature spiritually. And that can happen. It's happened to a lot of people. And we certainly don't want that to happen to us. Let's turn to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Says, for though by this time, talking to you and me, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Brethren, we need to grow in our understanding and be able to take in more of God's truth and understand what's going on. What is God doing? What can I share? What can we share with each other? At Sabbath services, what's our conversation? Is it about what the message was about that we just listened to? Is it finding out who we can pray for, who needs our prayers, who needs to be lifted up, who's struggling with something, who needs our ear, who needs maybe an arm around them? We all go through those things. Who else is there, brethren, except us for each other? God has brought us there for each other. If we as called out ones who have received the Holy Spirit of God after repentance and having hands laid on us find ourselves in a place spiritually that we can only be fed with spiritual milk instead of solid spiritual food, we've gotten sidetracked. And we can't allow that. We can't let that happen, and it doesn't need to happen. Because if we're not careful, we'll lose sight of our goal of becoming perfect. That goal that God has given us, that goal that God says we can attain. And it can be difficult to keep a positive attitude. Our ability to overcome sin and grow spiritually can get derailed. Satan would love nothing better than to cause us to leave the church, turn our back on God, turn our back on each other. That's what he does. That's his goal. Romans 8, if you turn there with me, Romans 8. And in verse 12, Romans 8, verse 12, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Our future to look forward to. And we may have challenges. We may have bad days. We may find ourselves climbing uphill. But it's all worth it. Because we know what God's plan is. Hebrews 13:5 says, God will never leave nor forsake us. It comes down to putting our faith in God first and living our lives according to our faith in our Heavenly Father. We trust them. We rely on them to get us through those difficult times and to help us, to lift us up, as God tells us we should do for each other. And it really comes down to putting our faith in God first, living our lives according to God's way, to being humbled by the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for each one of us. Let's turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, and in verse 25. Matthew 6, and in verse 25. It says, do not worry, is a heading. In verse 25, it says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? In the world we live in today, brethren, people really worry about these things. People are stressed out about these things. Where is our next meal coming from? What am I going to put over me tonight as I go to sleep on the sidewalk? What am I going to do? They worry. in this world does not help that worry at all. But God tells us, brethren, not to worry, but to trust him. It goes on in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Then it says here, oh, you of little faith. Our faith should be in God, our provider, our creator, and not let worry hold us back or sidetrack us at all, but to turn to God. Verse 31 says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all of these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God's aware. I'm always amazed that God knows my name. He knows your name. Isn't that amazing? The creator of everything knows us personally. He knows what we need. He knows when we need a little help, a little guidance to get through some tough times. But we need to stay focused, brethren. We have that desire, we have that goal to be perfect as Jesus Christ is perfect. How do we do that? Well, we saw that this rich young ruler was willing to go so far. But there was a limit on what he would do. Verse 33, brethren, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. First, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's our focus. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's so much going on in the world today, brethren, we can't keep up with it. There's no way that anyone can keep up with the changes that are taking place, and none for the good. Our government, at least in this country, is out of control. Our leaders are out of control. And I'm sure that's happening in other countries as well. But God is telling us to fully trust him for our needs. There's no human savior coming. We can't elect someone that's going to take care of all of these problems. Jesus Christ is who we need to rely on. This rich young ruler should have realized that. In his conversation, and he was being told very clearly, and he asked the question, what more do I lack? He was curious. He wanted to know. And he was told, help your neighbor, give to the poor. Help others. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. He couldn't do it. He wasn't ready for that. The world we live in is becoming more divided every day. Have you ever seen so much hatred? between one person for another person. And for really silly reasons. Silly, meaningless reasons. But they hate. People used to just not agree. And that was okay. But hatred has taken over. And it can be so easy, if we're not careful, to get caught up or join a group shouting down other people because they don't think like we do. They don't do what we want them to do. So we want to let them know how wrong they are, how stupid they are, how misled they are for whatever they're believing, whatever they want to do. I guess I would ask for an example of when Jesus Christ did that. Never. And nor are we to do that. God says if we want to be perfect, don't allow ourselves to do things like this. We've got a big enough job in the body of Jesus Christ, overcoming this world, overcoming sin, growing in our relationship with God, growing in our relationship with each other. Let's turn to Matthew 5, just back a page. Matthew 5. And verse 43. You know, you and I have no excuse. The world has an excuse. They don't know. Brethren, you and I know. We're here at the feast because we know God commanded us to be here. And we're here at the feast because we want to become perfect as Jesus Christ is perfect. Matthew 5 and verse 43, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy and hate your love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? It's pretty easy to love people who love us. Sometimes. But it's pretty easy. But then we think about people we don't get along with, people we don't necessarily think a lot of. But it says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Says, therefore, in verse 48, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we've heard a lot in the messages at this feast about loving other people because that's our job. That's what we're in training for. How can we teach and help and have compassion and forgiveness and love unless we learn how to do that? How do we do that? God will help us. God's way isn't the way man has chosen to go. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. How blessed we are, brethren, to be taught God's ways, to understand what he's doing, to be blessed by his feast days, his holy days, to be blessed every Sabbath when we've had a rough week and we have the opportunity to come together in worship and join together and come out of the world for just a short time. How blessed we are. God has a plan for you and I. He wants us to be in his family. He wants us to become perfect. Brethren, we can do whatever God wants us to do if we rely on him. Submit ourselves to his Holy Spirit. Remember the sacrifice that was made for us when we were baptized, when we agreed, we were counseled for baptism, and we were asked questions. And we were asked if we repented of our sins. Do we want to change the way we live? We said yes. We didn't ask, what else do I need to do? We said yes. We made a covenant. We made a contract. And that contract was signed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We agreed to that. What a wonderful thing. Nothing more wonderful than that, brethren, could have happened to us as God called us out of this world. What a wonderful, perfect God we have. And brethren, I'm thankful, as I know all of you are, that we can come here, we can worship in peace. We can get to know one another. We can grow and prepare ourselves to go back home. Get through a long, tough winter, some of us, and be ready for the spring holy days. Be ready for the Passover when we once again recognize that sacrifice that was made for us. Recognize that commitment that we made. But what a wonderful, absolutely great gift God has given us with his truth, with his Holy Spirit, and with his plan for all of mankind.